The following message was given by brothers Roger Fisk and Abraham Shaw in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 4th, 2018. The title of the message is The Vision and Enjoyment of the Meal Offering. Scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, 11 and 13. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14, 16 through 18 and 20. John chapter 6, verses 51, 57, and 63. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8.
Word is life to us, spirit and truth to us. Lord, even your word is food to us.
Lord, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's so good. I really appreciated enjoying the Lord this morning in the table meeting. I think it was a really rich enjoyment. I know for me it was very touching and moving, and in a way, in a new and fresh and living way. And that is wonderful. It should be, right? That is our Lord. That is who He is. We enjoyed His person this morning. And so this morning in our fellowship, we're coming to the matter of the vision and the enjoyment of the meal offering. Yes. So we have proceeded from last week's fellowship concerning the burnt offering, and now we're moving on to the vision and enjoyment of the meal offering. And we'll say a little more about that in just a moment. My goal is not to cover the whole message tonight, today. Brother Abraham will be sharing in a few minutes after me, but we just want to open it up a little bit, and then we look forward to the rich portion that each of us have gained this week by enjoying Christ, that it would come out and that the Lord would be satisfied, and the Father would be satisfied by the fellowship offered today. So, but again, we just want to start out by saying this, that it's the vision and enjoyment.
Amen.
So vision, why vision? Seeing is everything. We must see in order to enter in. Amen. And so we have to see a vision of the meal offering.
Amen.
Now the meal offering, we said last week we were on the burnt offering, which shows Christ living a life that is 100% for God.
Amen.
Right? And we see that this life that He lived, in it He was obedient even unto death.
Amen.
And that the death of a cross.
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 9 verse 8. So, you know, it really, it emphasizes His death, but it implies His living.
Amen.
Right? But only Christ lives a life that's absolute for God.
Amen.
If you think you're absolute for God, you can tell Him that.
Amen.
And then He may tell you that before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. So anyhow, this is our experience of having some natural zeal for the Lord when we're first saved, but then discovering not too long after that is sort of like contaminated, right? The Lord has to purge it out. So the burnt offering is Christ, right? And it's all for God. You don't eat that. That's for God's satisfaction and enjoyment. So we enjoyed that in detail last week. And so today we come to the burnt offering, and one thing that's different about the burnt offering is that the priests get to enjoy a bit of it, which is great. Hallelujah. On the one hand, I meant to say the meal offering. God is satisfied. At the same time, we enjoy together, and Christ enters into us, right? So the meal offering, the emphasis there is on the living of Christ and a daily walk, His fine, perfect humanity. This mingled God-man living. We're going to get into that in just a moment. This is the emphasis, but of course His death is implied. So praise the Lord. And also with the burnt offering, we see that Christ, right? He who did not know sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So Christ is righteous there, right? He makes us righteous. And so here we are enjoying Christ in such a way, and we're made righteous by Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Without that, how could we stand before the Lord? And I was really touched this morning by these songs, the hymns we sang, and concerning the Christ, the Lord's humanity. You know, He was not just an average person. And you know, there's sometimes people will say, "Oh, Jesus was just a man." You know, the sort of secularists talk about he was just a man. He did some good things. He was a historical figure. Well, he was a man, and he was a real man, and he was also at the same time the Son of God. And you know, when I first came to the church, I had this question: Who was? What about Jesus? Was he man or was he God? That was my question. You know, I was always asking these questions in the group meeting. That you know, those are my questions. Is he man or God? The brothers said, "Oh, good question." Not that it was my good question. It just is a great question. Why? Because it brings us to the person of Christ.
Amen.
And let me tell you, he is a mystery.
Amen.
He's such a mystery that his name is called Wonderful.
Amen.
In the Old Testament. He shall be called Wonderful. Why?
Amen.
Because it's very hard to articulate how this person. But anyhow, he is, on the one hand, the great creator, right? He's the great creator who became our Savior. In order to be our Savior, we're men, we're creatures, he had to become a man just like us, right? He had to become a man, live a human life, and then be offered as this sacrifice, as a genuine man, right? As a perfect man. At the same time, he's the complete God. There's this hymn, which we didn't sing this morning, but I almost wanted to call it, which was 100, which I love this hymn. It says that the thorn that pierced his brow, right, grew on a bough that his holy fingers made. I got it reversed, but you can read it and enjoy it with the rhyme. He hung upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. This shows this dual aspect of Christ. You think about that. Here's the Lord creating the universe, right? Creating the whole universe. And when he gets to the part about the hill at Golgotha, maybe he thinks to himself, that's where I'm going to be crucified one day, right? Think about that. I just thought about that. I was like, Lord Jesus, what a man. Yet he's subject to his creature in this experience. He's not kicking, right? He's not seeking vengeance. You know, they said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down off the cross, you know? But he didn't do it. He was subject. And he was doing the Father's will, his prize. You know, it's so good. We even sang that hymn, 86. I was just touched by all the hymns this morning. So this is Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. So the vision and enjoyment of the meal offering, and in this message we see three key points. That the meal offering, of course, we started touching this, typifies Christ in his God-man living, right? Also, the meal offering typifies the Christian life as the duplication of Christ as a meal offering. So we also begin to have this similar experiences as we feast on him, as we grow with him, and eventually the church also corporately becomes such a meal offering. Amen. As we enter into his experience.
Amen.
So it's very rich. But let's first come back to the scripture verses that we read already from Leviticus chapter 2, where it gives us the ingredients of the meal offering. So we can just read 2:1 if you've got it there. Amen. And when anyone presents an offering of a meal offering to Jehovah, the offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and frankincense. Okay, let's stop there. So we see the first two ingredients of the meal offering. The first one is the fine flour. And the fine flour, we know the Lord likened himself to a grain of wheat in John 12:24, when he said that unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. Right? The Son of God, who became a man, if he abides alone, if he does not fall into the ground and die, he abides alone. But he took the Father's will and was sown as a seed, as a grain of wheat. He was sown and there buried, right, even to die. And some other, the footnote's very good there. It talks about how the grain goes through a process of being frozen, right, scorched by the sun, right, and all these things. And eventually the sickle gets thrust out and the wheat is harvested, right? Eventually threshed on the threshing floor. That's pretty serious. threshing floor experience, and then eventually sifted, even the disciples. They were to face being sifted, but the Lord prayed for them that their faith would not fail. And also eventually to be ground into fine flour, balanced even, right? We know that he is this fine flour. And in our experience, we may discover, and we are discovering, that we're not that fine, we're not that balanced, we're not perfect. We're perfect at vindicating ourselves, right? But the Lord was silent, and the governor marveled. Silence is an answer. You know, it's just, you know, I work with spreadsheets, and there are thousands, if not more than thousands, of cells. And they all have numbers in them, and they link. And this woman who works for me, she calls it the spaghetti Western files that all link together to this file, to that file. And all those numbers are moving dynamically. And so, you know, no one wants to be caught with a wrong number, right? Because that could look bad. So then what happens is sometimes, you know, the numbers change and you didn't even know they changed because they're linked. And then somebody prints the piece of paper and says, "Where'd you get this number?" You're like, ah. Oh, there's a temptation there to vindicate. And it's very funny. We all joke about it. But at work, people put a comment on the note, you know, a little digital comment that says, "Per RF." That's me. I'm RF. Or per AS. You know, like, this number got edited by me because I was told to do it. Right? So this is us, right? We're just taking care of our own righteousness by ourselves. But that is not the righteousness that God seeks. It's not the righteousness that God enjoys in Christ. Hallelujah. So there are so many points. So the fine flour, right? And then this fine flour, and we see it in these verses. I think we read a couple more verses here. They are mingled with oil. And this word mingled is a very special word. And this is where we see it used in the scripture concerning the preparation of the meal offering, that the oil is mingled with the fine flour. And, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was born, when he was conceived in the womb, the Holy Spirit was the source and the origin of his human substance, right? And we could read the verses in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18-20, Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit and God all there producing this God-man embryo in the womb of Mary, right? The incarnation began there, not with his birth. We think of the birth, and then we think incarnation, which it is, but it's the next step, right? And so there's the Lord. His source is the Holy Spirit. Essentially, God is mingled in the womb of Mary to produce this God-man, essentially. Then he lives on the earth, right? And eventually, it's time for him to be baptized. And so here in chapter 3, he's baptized. And then Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form upon him. So wasn't God already inside of him? Why now is the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form? And by the way, the Father's up there saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved." Right? He's well pleased. So this is the Trinity. On the one hand, this very triune God who was involved in his conception is still inside of him, essentially. Amen. But economically, you see the three.
Amen.
Right? So this is a great mystery. So this is the mingling that was going on. Now, in this mingling, we see Christ has two natures. On the one hand, he's divine from the Father. On the other hand, hallelujah, he is a perfect human being. And he received this human substance from his mother. Now, over the church history, there was a lot of confusion that arose, and I'm not going to talk too much about it, but I'm going to say this, that these two are in one person. There were some early church deliberations about the matter, various persons teaching that he was actually two people, right? But the early church fathers rejected that. Another one said, well, he was divine and his divinity swallowed up his humanity. They rejected that. And so at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, we have this this definition whereby we see Christ, right? Two natures, one person. He is a God-man.
Amen.
And this God-man lived by the life of the Father, expressed in his human nature in such a way that it was food. Food to God. Hallelujah. And guess what? It's food to us today.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So then we have these beautiful verses from John, right? The Lord tells us, I am the bread.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We all know this verse, but we love this verse. But we have to eat this verse, right? If we don't eat this Christ, this wonderful mingled God-man, we just are ourselves.
Right.
You know, I, a couple times this week I woke up, got out of bed, and I went to the mirror in my bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and it was like Brother Peter said, you don't even like to look in the mirror anymore. So I'm looking in the mirror like this, and I'm like, and I'm thinking, I haven't even sinned yet today. Now, the day is only 90 seconds old, so I haven't had much chance. But I look, and I realize, I am a dead person.
That's right.
I need to be revived. I need to be enlivened by the Lord, by feeding on him, by feasting on the word, right? In the word is the spirit. The words, right, that he spoke are spirit and are life. They give life to our mortal body. So we have to feast upon him. Okay, so I hope we got some impression with this, our use of this word mingling. There was an article printed probably over 20 years ago that said, mingling. Was there ever a better word? So I hope we have some appreciation from this mingling. Okay, then also, but that's not all, there's also frankincense in the meal offering. And the frankincense is this rich, sweet aroma, right? This pleasant aroma of Christ's resurrection. And it was put on the meal offering. And this shows us that Christ's humanity bears this fragrance. You know, he suffered greatly. And we sang some of that hymn this morning. We read some of the verses in Isaiah 53:5. He is the man of sorrows, right? Acquainted with grief, and people hid their face from him. They don't want it. You know, it's the kind of person you're like, I'm afraid to look. This was the Lord, right? It says they hid their faces from him. But he was a man of sorrows, a root out of dry ground. His origins, nothing to boast in, right? That's the kind of man he chose to become. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered. He was persecuted. But what came out of him was not bitterness, right? It wasn't a reaction. It was this fragrance and resurrection. So I really, really appreciated that. But interestingly enough here, the meal offering was brought with the meal, mixed, mingled together, and the frankincense was not mixed with the meal offering that the priests ate. The frankincense was 100% for God. So that was also a very touching point. And also we see there is salt is added. And of course, we know the salt preserves. There's a killing element in the salt. And we all need to experience Christ and his cross killing the old things, right? The germs that we would be so satisfying to God. And there were also two prohibitions from chapter 2 concerning the leaven and the honey. No leaven, no honey. So why not? Don't we like honey? Honey is sweet. Isn't the good land the land of milk and honey? Why can't we have honey? Well, the problem with honey is that as good as it tastes, it actually can eventually spoil and cause fermentation. And so the honey was prohibited from being included in the meal offering. And this refers to our natural love, right? The natural love that we do have, so easy to have, with those that are of a kindred mind, even our relatives, you know. But the Lord, I appreciated this fellowship, that the Lord, when his brothers and his mother came to asking for him, they said, they're outside. And he said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother, right? The ones who do the will of the Father. And he pointed to the disciples. These are the ones who are our family members, right? We're in the church today. I appreciate so much that the church is my family, really. And so praise the Lord. But again, even in the church, we could still have natural affection, right? Natural affinity for certain ones. This brother and I, we like this thing together. But that is not Christ, right? That can be a kind of a honey that could spoil. And also, with the leaven, you know, the pride there. Let's see the verse here. I've got it written here. Yeah, it says, your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. You know, we may have some boast about something. Something about who we are, something about, you know, even if we were boasting about something about the church in New York City, for example, that can be a little bit of leaven. And it doesn't take very much leaven, hardly any, to leaven the whole loaf. So the word here in Corinth was to purge out the old leaven, right? And instead, keep the feast. Keep the feast of unleavened bread, which is, you know, that feast was 7 days of unleavened bread. So we would keep the feast, right, in sincerity, right, and truthfulness. It's truth and sincerity. So anyways, I just was very touched by this. I know there's many more points than all of you saints will share after Brother Abraham gives his fellowship as well.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for the meal offering. And I very much appreciated Brother Roger going through all the different elements of the meal offering. And, you know, when he began, he mentioned that this message is really of two parts. The first is the vision of the meal offering. And the second is the enjoyment of the meal offering. And I'd like to point out how significant the meal offering is. Let's read Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. Then he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire, satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. I don't know if you noticed the word here, but I appreciated this word. It's the word memorial. You know, in the last 2 weeks, we covered the matter of the burnt offering. And with the burnt offering, of course, everything belongs to God. But with the matter of the meal offering, there is a memorial. There is a memorial. And the memorial, I believe, is because there is a portion for God and a portion for man, for the priests. And a memorial, you know, when you're exceedingly satisfied with something, then it can become a memorial. So it's not just that you're happy or that you're satisfied. But you could say God is exceedingly satisfied with the matter of the meal offering, such that it becomes a memorial. Isn't that quite something? That our offering to God can become a memorial. And so when we talk about the offerings, the reason to me that it's so significant is because it affects the way that we worship God. Right? How do you worship? How do you as a man worship God? What is the right way to worship God? And I don't get into it, but we know with Cain and Abel, it's not man's way. It's not the way that we want. But God has a prescribed way of worship. And with the matter of the meal offering, there is also a way to worship God in the way that he desires. And in the vision of the meal offering, that's why we need to see the vision of the meal offering. Because if we don't see what the meal offering is and how it relates to us, then we have no way to present the meal offering to God. You know, in the church life here, it's not just a matter of coming together and having a meeting. That is not, by in and of itself, is not that much pleasure. It does not give that much pleasure or satisfaction to God. Actually, it's the offerings that we bring to God. That is what satisfies God. And what are the offerings? Well, the offerings is really just the Christ that we've experienced that we can then offer to God. So we need more of the experience of Christ, not just in a general way. Of course, we need to experience Christ more, but we need more of the experience of Christ in a particular way. And in this week, and actually next week, we're covering the experience of the meal offering. And in the vision of the meal offering, I think we saw from Brother Roger sharing very clearly that the meal offering typifies the individual living of Christ as the God-man. So it typifies Christ in his God-man living. Christ is the our Lord Jesus Christ is the complete God, and he is the perfect man. As such a one, he can be the meal offering to satisfy God. But it's not just Christ. I thought it's very striking that it's also our Christian life as a duplication of Christ's God-man living also is typified by the meal offering. And then the church life as the corporate living by the perfected God-man is also typified by the meal offering. And so, you know, in verse, let's see, where is it? Amen. You know, I was appreciating this week these verses. You know, 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model so that you may follow in his steps." And then in Romans 8:13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live." So this matter of living and how Christ lived is something that has to be duplicated in us. And I appreciated, you know, maybe you're like me. You have the concept, oh, when I, you know, God is my almighty Savior, right? Don't we appreciate that? And he saved me. But do we appreciate that God was the one who became a man who lived according to the let me rephrase that. That God became a man and he had such a perfect, balanced, fine human living. And I don't think we appreciate that enough. You know, you consider if someone, you know, many Christians today would say, you know, if there's someone who came here, could heal you. Very impressive. But if you have just a brother who lives a very good human living, maybe that's not so impressive. You know, and I'd like to just share from this verse, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, maybe we can put that up on the board, 5:22 and 23. How about we read that together? Oh, sorry, it should be Galatians. I wrote that wrong. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Sorry, brothers. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read this together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So if you're like me in my natural religious concept, the fruit of the Spirit should be something like power, healing, miracles. But look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these human things. It's the human virtues. It's love. It's peace. It's joy, long-suffering, right? And so if you were with a brother who was full of joy, do we appreciate that? Or do we look for the healing or the miracles? You know, do we appreciate someone's kindness or someone's goodness? And here, we're not talking about our natural born goodness or kindness, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So actually, in the ministry, the brothers termed it Jesusly human. It's actually God's attributes living out through the human virtues. That is the real peace. You know, when we consider, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I get annoyed by my children. And, you know, my natural way of dealing with it is, okay, Lord, save me from my snapping at them. Save me from my anger. But this week I was helped. Actually, that kind of prayer, in a sense, it's good to always to pray. But in a sense, it doesn't work that much. Because the way that we get long-suffering is not by asking the Lord to improve what we already have. Actually, what we have is just a failure. And we can never imitate the living of Christ. So how do we, as the individual Christians, have such a fine humanity? It's not by getting better. It's not by self-help. But it's by the fruit of the Spirit. It's actually by enjoying Christ as the meal offering. You know, when we enjoy God, we get God. Is that you agree with me? When you enjoy God, and when you pray and you call on the Lord's name, you touch him in the word, you get God. Amen. But what kind of God do we get? It's not merely the kind of God that is almighty and all-powerful. Of course we get that. That's part of the divinity. But the God that we get, remember I started with this, he's the complete God, and he's also the perfect man. So when you enjoy the Lord, what you get is not just the divinity, but you get the uplifted and divinely enriched humanity. And more, we need that in the church life, and we need that in our Christian life. And I appreciated this verse. Let's also read Leviticus chapter 6, verse 16. And what is left of it, Aaron and his sons may eat. It shall be eaten without leaven in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting, they shall eat it. What's striking to me here is that Aaron and his sons can eat the offering. And so what that shows you here also is this offering is something related to our service. How can the priests serve in the tabernacle? Well, they need to eat. And they can't eat the burnt offering, but they can eat something of the meal offering. And there is some regulation in how they eat it, right? No leaven. That means without sin. They have to eat it in a holy place. And what's the holy place? In the court of the tent of meeting. Where is that? Today, that's the church life. So where, how can we serve? On the one hand, we need to come to the church meetings, and it becomes a food to us. But on the other hand, we need to serve. You need to be the serving ones in order to eat of the meal offering. And we covered these verses a little earlier, but we can cover them again in John chapter 6. You know, how do we eat the Lord? And I appreciated in the outline this week, I don't know if you all get into the outlines, but they helped me very, very much. This particular word, I hope you would remember this. By exercising our spirit to touch the spirit consolidated in the word, we eat the human life and living of Jesus. We are constituted with Jesus, and the human living of Jesus becomes our human living. So how do we have an uplifted human living? It's by exercising our spirit to touch the spirit in the spirit consolidated in the word. That's how we eat the meal offering. That's how we eat the humanity of Jesus. And in John, right, he's the living bread. And as he lives because of the Father, that's verse 57, right? So he who eats me, that's Jesus, he also shall live because of me. Well, how do we eat him? He wasn't talking about his physical flesh. Let's look at John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Brothers and sisters, we may know this, but what about our experience? Do we touch the spirit in the word? Oh, we need to do this. We need to do this every day, because only in this way can we be constituted with Jesus. Only in this way can we be constituted with the humanity of Jesus. This is how we as the individual Christians can become a duplication of Christ as the meal offering. And this is how our church life can not just be a meeting here or a meeting there, but can actually become an offering that is a memorial that satisfies both God and man. So I just very much appreciated this week the matter of the meal offering. May we see something more concerning the meal offering. It's not just something the priest did in the Old Testament, but it is something that we can experience and that we can enjoy today, and it is something that will satisfy God and satisfy you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this needs to be our experience. Amen. You know, actually, in my preparation, I prepared many more points, many, many more points, but I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you about your experience of the meal offering. Amen. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Amen. Christ is the true meal offering. Amen. Praise the Lord for his fine and balanced humanity. Amen. And that we don't need to try to improve ourselves. We just need to eat Jesus. Amen. Exercise our spirit to touch the spirit in the consolidated word. Amen. So I'll turn the meeting over to you all now.